to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, August 15th, 2021, by Father John Muhlendyke.
I was pondering bread this week, and I'm glad the bread's still here because so many people came up after eight and smelled it. They wanted it and they wanted to take it home, but it's still here, so I have a visual. That's very good. I was walking around the lake this week, a good time thinking about bread and thinking about what to say about something that we do and taste every single week, and what new is there to say about this. And as I was walking around the lake, I thought it was toward evening, and I thought there was lightning, but I thought it was heat lightning. And then suddenly I got hit with something in the side of the head and something else, and I thought a bird had got me. But the bird really didn't. It was the beginning of these huge raindrops, and they started to come, and then the rest of them, all the little children, followed and got me all over. And I was soaking wet, and I was cold because I just had a light shirt on. And so I ran forward, and I ran under a tree. Good thing to do in a lightning storm is to run under the tree. I ran under the tree because I needed time to think and to figure this thing out. And lo and behold, you know, surprises do occur, like in the Eucharist. Surprises always occur. And lo and behold, a car came by, and they actually picked me up and took me home. So I had a chance to feel some of the power of nature going back and forth, and I thought, does this bread really have any power? We do it. Is it just a ritual, or is there power there? Is Christ really there? And so I struggled a bit with that. So to help some of you out who love background stuff, I'm going to give you a little of the history of this loaf of bread in a way, of what's happened throughout the hundreds of years up to now, and why some of the issues we are dealing with, and then what do we do with it? How do we eat it? What does it mean? So that's kind of where I'm going. If you want to hear only about the part of how we eat it, you can sleep until then, and I'll wake you up, and it will be okay. I'm used to snores. That's fine. If you've noticed the passage this week, like last week, like next week, it's all from John. It's almost the same words again and again and again. We don't do John very often. We rotate every 3 years. We do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke. And John gets inserted every once in a while. Right after Easter, you're going to hear a little bit about John, but it's usually about the living bread. And for 5 weeks in a row now, we've got this bread of life stuff coming. So why does the church do that? I think maybe it's because we don't really get it. So they said, we're gonna set the priest up, and we're gonna make sure that they are preach on this. So they put the passage back in there. So we're kind of looking at that. But John's an interesting person who wrote. He wrote about 100 years, at least 100 years after Christ. And he was in a small community way up in the mountains, and they were isolated. It was kind of like a little monastery. So they weren't like in the city doing what everybody else was doing. They were really taking life seriously. Washing was a ritual. Baptism was a ritual. The Eucharist was there. There was a lot of prayer time. There was quietness. And so they developed kind of a different way of talking and a different way of sensing what the Eucharist was about. And sometimes you hear the word, it's the ego ame, passages, which means I am. And you'll hear this again and again in John. If you don't know which gospel the reading's coming out, you listen for the words I am. And in John, you'll hear things like, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am. Who is? Jesus Christ. Today's gospel reflects that again when it says, I am the living bread. Abide in me and I in them. It's like, who's me, who's them? The two of you kind of like get fused together. You get what that community was like. Part of the historical background is there's probably at least two tracks of looking at the Eucharist. This is for the historians here. The first track was recorded by Justin Martyr. He's an old guy, one of the first people who ever wrote about the Eucharist, and he kind of described what was going on. And he did most of the stuff from what was in the cities, and he looked at what was going on, and people were afraid of the Romans, and they were Christians, and so they wanted to get together, and they wanted to eat together in fellowship, but if they got spotted by the Romans, guess what was going to happen to them? So what they did is they got up really, really early, something like Father Eric during the week, who gets up really, really early. And they would sneak to somebody's house, and they would all take food with them, and they would meet, and they would fellowship very, very quickly, and then they would leave the food there for the poor to be distributed. So it was kind of like a sneaky little way they began doing Eucharist. And then eventually, somebody in the household would take over, would preside, and eventually with time, they would become bishops, and that's kind of how this whole thing began. The second track, though, is a little bit differently, and that's from John, and his community just kind of lived it all the time. That community disappeared after time, and we don't know what really happened to it, but the writings are still there, and we still read from the Gospel of John. The Johann community where John was probably was a mystical community. And that sometimes has a bad terminology. People say mystics are kind of like crazy. They're soothsayers. That's not the implication here. The true mystics in the church were the people that saw rightly. They were able to see the big picture, and they were able to see God not only in the world, but to see him deep inside themselves where God spoke. So that's the mystic, the one that sees not only out, but also internally. Theologically, there was some things going on there too. About 1400 AD, 1400 years after Christ, there were about 1400 roaming monks within Europe. They had their rituals too. They were very much into nature. It was like the early desert fathers who were there, who would live for years and years and years in the desert. And I think that's a hard thing to do. There's no running water, you know. You find it if you can get it. You know, you sleep under the stars, or you sleep in a cave if you have to. You sleep with the animals. And they got a different sense of the world. And it's something like the monks at that time did. And the Eucharist during that time began to take on some new meanings within the people who were meeting. There's a sense of awe within creation, and also that the devil was doing things, and that in order to become really good before God, you had to give a sacrifice to the devil. So the early Eucharist was actually a sacrifice to the devil. And then Anselm came along, and he rewrote that theology. He says, no, that's not it. If the devil's there, we're giving sacrifices to the devil, that makes the devil more important than God. So he rewrote it. So he says, no, we have to do a sacrifice to God the Father. And that's why Jesus came, because we needed to make a sacrifice. So he made a shift there. He kind of put it on God. The problem with that, why would God want to punish somebody, including his own son? And we still wrestle with that. Actually, God's a loving God. God can't do anything but love. God can't punish. The Old Testament people thought he could, but he's only love. So that starts to really, you know, mess with our mind. So is this really about just love? In the theology that came along in the church, there was a lot of power mongering. You know, the church gets more power, it has more money, it claims more land, it has its own armies. The church brings everything together, and it becomes a control issue. So the Eucharist is a fear thing that the priest held power over so that they could dominate other people. So that if you don't do the right thing, if you don't do what I want, you're not going to get the Eucharist and you're going to go to hell. So if you're worried about going to hell, especially in the Middle Ages when there's disease and there's poverty all over and you've got nothing and the one thing you're going to have is salvation in heaven and somebody's going to hold that away from you, you're frightened. So the Eucharist became a very, very powerful tool in the church's history. Meanwhile, old St. Francis, he comes along. And the brilliant thing about St. Francis, he doesn't have any theological education. He doesn't go to the schools. He goes to war, has a horrible war experience, ends up in the hospital for a long time, and then he ends up being very, very sick. And those two experiences change his life. He becomes, slows down, becomes very, very simple, and begins to see life on the outside for what it is. He sees God in all of creation. He sees the oneness, the connectedness with everything, including the Eucharist. He has it kind of like all together in a different realm. And so he begins to move out, and he begins to preach and to teach, and he has followers. The problem is there's no theology there. So St. Bonaventure comes along. Blessed Duns Scotus comes along, who's from United Kingdom, British, little guy. He comes along, and they put together another theology where the world is created in goodness. And that's the first three chapters of Genesis, if you ever read that. I hope you did. It's like, you know, God creates the waters and it is bad. No, it's good. He creates the heavens and it is good. He creates a firmament and it's good. He creates the birds and they are. He creates the animals. Good. He creates humans and they are. Bad? Good. Yes, they're good. We've forgotten that we were created as good people. So there's a theology shift that occurs there. Another part of the church a little later on is trying to figure all this stuff out. They're the people that walk around with the big heads, you know. They're the ones that teach in seminary. I don't know if you've ever been there, if you go to the lectures, but they have everything figured out. They can, you know, talk a mile a minute, and as soon as you raise your hand up, they criticize you, and they say, no, you haven't thought about this, and you haven't thought about that, and you haven't thought about that. Well, these guys were going around, and they're trying to figure out God. And it was kind of a real intellectual adventure, at least until the mid-1500s. And that gets us to the point of the Reformation, when the church was changing. People were coming up, and they were trying to figure this loaf of bread out. You know, what's actually going on here? So the Catholics had transubstantiation, which the, you know, you've got elements and you've got substances, and they had figured it out in their own way. And then along comes the Protestant, you know, guys with their heads. And Ulrich Zwingli, he's a former Catholic priest, says, no, ain't in there. Jesus' body, ain't in there. No. We just do it because it's a memory. That's all. That's what we do it. So he gets in a fight with John Calvin. And John Calvin then says, yeah, Jesus isn't in there either, but there's a little string that goes from this bread all the way up to heaven because Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. So therefore, Jesus is present, but it's through this little string that goes all the way up there. And then Martin Luther then meets Calvin, and the two of them go at it. They scrap at each other. And Martin Luther says, what did Jesus say? He said, this is my body. This is my body. And he takes out a big knife, supposedly, and he carves on the tabletop. He says, this is my body. Hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. That's what Jesus said. That's what it is. End of story. Don't figure it out. It just is. And so that takes another whole trajectory into the Reformation. Contemporary issues, today issues with this, we've got a culture that's ripped about by, I think, personal interpretations. For me, it's overwhelming what's occurring in the culture. Does the Eucharist really change anything? Is Christ really present? I think for some younger and older people, the answer is probably no, because they're leaving the church. So they say, Do I believe that hocus pocus? Probably not. I believe in nature, but I don't believe that that does. Life doesn't change for me. I take the Eucharist again and again and again. My life hasn't changed. Well, I got news for you. Life isn't going to change. And news for them. We're going to continue to have pestilences, viruses, if you want. We're going to continue to have poverty. We're going to have floods. We're going to have all this. That's not going to change. And that's not what the Eucharist does. The Eucharist changes the inside of us, of how we see things. That's what the miracle is. God can change the world, but it does it through us. Christ has already overcome death. We don't need to fear that. Some people do the Eucharist and they keep coming up because if I do it often enough or I do it right enough, somehow I'm going to get into heaven. It's the reason Christ came, was to take care of all that stuff. The Eucharist is there to change who you are in your inner being. And we develop new eyes with the Eucharist. We have new ears. Our racing minds suddenly become quiet. Have you ever noticed when people come up to Eucharist that they yak to each other here? You ever notice that, how they yak? They yak about that with that sound? They don't. They don't talk. Why don't we talk? Because it's God speaking to us. It's one of those few rare moments in this culture that things are silent. The cell phones are down. The radios are off. The TVs are off. God comes in silence. I think of Proverbs during that time. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and be. Got it. That's where God comes, in the silence. In the silence, his body comes through. Not in the noise, in the quietness. We become still, and as we do that, we become wise as serpents, and we also become gentle as doves. The Eucharist is really about following Christ into his death and resurrection. And that death is our own ego. We think we know something. We're pretty sure we know what's to do with the pandemic. We're pretty sure we know what to do with politics. We know what side we're on. We're pretty sure that the only person who says, I is Jesus Christ. He says, I am not you. I am. We lose our life to Christ. We become one with Christ in the bread. Can't tell the difference between who you are and who Christ is. That's how close you come to God in the Eucharist. Proverbs states, and it was the alternate reading today, how do you come to the Eucharist? She says, you that are simple, don't have much up here. Simple, turn in here to those without sense. Come, eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. We come to the Eucharist as little kids who don't really understand it. But once they've taken it in, they say, oh, I'm full, Mom and Dad. That was so good. They don't understand it, but they take it in. So how do we eat this holy bread? Today's lesson, Jesus would say, take and eat, this is my body given for you. And he wasn't referring just to eating like you and I do, like eating a peppermint. That's not the concept. When you get into the Greek, it has the sense of the German word fressen and essen. Anybody German here? No, we got nothing. Oh. Wrong group of people. I'll have to take it to another one. In German, Essen is to eat like you would eat dinner, but Fressen is to really get in there like a big piece of meat and chew on it. And the Greek here, when John is speaking about eat, when Jesus is saying eat, he's talking about pressing. It's about get into there, take it in there, and just go at it and go at it and go at it and go at it. So when you take Christ into your body, you actually chew on that experience. You think about that experience. You stay with that experience all day and all night. It isn't just got my peppermint and going, got the cracker, got the wafer. It's like, take it in and let Christ come into you. Christ is all over, but Christ comes into you in the Eucharist. You eat, you become part of Christ. That's the putting together. You and Christ become one. So you sit with that. What just happened to me? Christ in me. Do I need to pick up the phone and start yakking about somebody on it? Or do I need to just sit with this and say, how's my life different? How do I need to live differently? And this comes to you and me every single week with another opportunity to grapple with that and to do some pressing on the Holy Bread. So who is this meal really for? And I'll give you an answer to that. I'll go back to Martin Luther because he's one of my favorites. It's for those of little faith. If you really don't believe much is happening, if it's only a teeny, well, maybe something's happening, this is for you. This is for you. It's for people of little faith. People with big faith is okay too. But even if you're skeptical, this will change your life if you take it in and put Christ inside of you. This is the body of Christ, which is given for you. For those who have little faith, it's for you. For those who are mourning the death of a loved one, I'm thinking of the Drew family today. This is the body of Christ given for you to heal your sorrows. For people right now who've lost hope, this is Christ's body given for you to strengthen and restore you into everlasting hope. For those who are financially challenged, this is the body of Christ given for you to let you see that there's a wealth in the kingdom of God far beyond this world. For those of you who are marginalized by the church because of religious history or sickness or race or sexual orientation or gender orientation, age, differing physical or mental abilities, military status, employment status, criminal or medical history, this is the body of Christ given for you to show you that God has never, ever given up on you. You are loved. And now as we move forward, may God bless all of us today in this awesome power of the Eucharist in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.